Welcome to the Betrothal Guys podcast. I'm Joshua. This is my wife, Leela. And we talk about betrothal on this podcast. We talk about where it is in the Bible, what it means for us today, and how to practice it. And we also, a lot of times, talk about our experience going through a betrothal when we got married back in 2012. Today, our topic is, what are the purposes of marriage? What are the stated purposes in the Bible for getting married?
And by the way, God made marriage. This wasn't invented by people, which is why we're looking to the Bible to find out what the reasons for it is. It's an institution made by God, not by people deciding, you know, it'd be kind of nice to have men and women kind of make sort of a team, you know, a subsection of humanity. We'll have men and women be pairs. They didn't come up with that. God did.
Right. I mean, it's the very first, now there's multiple humans on the earth, the very first structure is we need a marriage. Mm-hmm. It's the foundation of humanity.
It is interesting. Christians know that marriage is something they want because it's just nice to have.
Yeah.
On multiple levels. But there's more to marriage than just how nice it is and how enjoyable it is.
Marriage comes with a lot of perks and fulfillment and, you know, things that can help you have a better life. That also comes with things that will cause trouble in this life, as Paul put it. But a lot of times people aren't really thinking about that. They're just thinking about, this is something I want. And I think it's good to always go back and get a perspective about what marriage is and what it's for. That can help us where we've over-idealized marriage to get a better picture of what it's supposed to be. And where we've undervalued marriage, we can get an idea of what it is as far as for God's kingdom.
Yeah, it puts your perspective in the right place when you're considering a marriage. I don't want people who are single to think that this episode is not going to be relevant to them. Because in our view, a lot of the problems that singles are having when they approach marriage is because they don't know what the purposes of it is.
Yeah.
And so that changes the way they approach it and the kind of people they pursue. And it hurts them later on when they do get married because they entered it for the wrong reasons or with a flawed expectations and perspective.
Yeah.
So in some ways, I think this episode is the most useful for those who haven't actually entered a covenant yet.
If our whole, as believers, all of us saw marriage the way the Bible portrays it, it would be a huge benefit to the body.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, especially for those who are getting ready to start marriage because they've got the most marriage left to live out.
Mm-hmm. And even if you're never going to get married, this is still a relevant topic because the Bible compares the marriage relationship to God's relationship with the people he has won and loved.
Yeah.
So if you don't know what marriage is, you're going to be going, well, I mean, that picture means nothing to me. When you're approaching how to find a spouse, it really just makes a big difference when you have what marriage is, you know, ironed out in your brain, in your heart.
Yeah. What God's stated purposes for marriage mm-hmm. in the scripture are, and let those be the driving factors, your picture of what marriage is. And yes, there are things that are kind of in between the lines that we see in scriptures, but we're looking at the ones that are more or less directly stated today. So there's four of these purposes of marriage that we see directly stated in the scriptures. The first one that we see is right there in Genesis at the story of Adam and Eve when Eve is created for Adam. And it's Genesis 2:18 says, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. The first purpose of marriage is teamwork. So basically, it's not good for man to be alone. We're going to make a woman, a wife, specifically, to be his teammate, his helper, his helpmeet. It's translated a bunch of different ways. But the idea is that together, they're better than alone.
Yeah, especially at least on Adam's part. I mean, on the man's part.
Yes, specifically it says that it's not good for the man to be alone.
Yeah, he can't be all that he can be. He can't grow. He can't make children, for one thing, without Eve, without a woman.
He can't accomplish all that he's supposed to do, to be fruitful and multiply and take dominion over the earth, is done better and done it all through marriage and that teamwork of marriage.
I mean, that alone is a tremendous purpose for marriage.
Yes, the teamwork of marriage. And I think for the most part, people recognize this one. They'll say, yeah, well, we're going to be a team. We're going to take on the world together. We're going to be there for each other. Mm-hmm. And that is, that's the first thing about marriage that we see stated in the scripture, is that it's, two are better than one, which it's stated again in Ecclesiastes. Not necessarily directly about marriage, but two are better than one.
Mm-hmm. It is interesting, though, that God, when he made Adam, he didn't decide Adam needed a buddy. The companion he needs is a wife.
Right. Not okay, so he needs another man mm-hmm. for it because he's alone. No, that wasn't the solution.
Or even a woman that was just going to be his friend.
Right, or a pet, or any of these things. He needs a wife. Someone that's going to be so close to him, mm-hmm. so intimate with him, that it will be a true team situation.
The closest kind of team. I guess marriage is the closest kind of team you can possibly be.
Yeah, I would say so. When marriage is working the way it's supposed to be, and we've really let the other person into our life the way we're supposed to, then marriage is a teamwork mm-hmm. like no other.
When we've really embraced the other person and their yes. calling.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you do see that as a problem in marriages a lot of times, is they're just sort of coexisting. They're living separate lives together. And it's not really, that's not what the Bible portrays as marriage. Marriage is supposed to be a extremely unifying thing.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think going back and saying, what is marriage, these purposes of marriage, can help change that perspective, saying, okay, we need to work to really be one team,
mm-hmm.
one unit, a unit taking dominion in the world, or building God's kingdom as a unit.
Going the same direction.
Yeah.
Not two people doing their own things, in proximity. That's not the portrayal of marriage that we get from the Bible.
Right.
But the second reason we see in the Bible is for producing children. The Bible verses that we can see talking about this is be fruitful and multiply. It's Genesis 1:28. That's what God told Adam and Eve. Being fruitful is, he means having kids.
Multiply, yeah. Make more of yourselves.
Mm-hmm. In the second verse, later on in the Bible, in Malachi 2:15, it's saying, why did God make a man and a woman married? It says, and wherefore one, there would come one, meaning married, that he might seek a godly seed.
And the godly seed, again, is children that are raised up in God's ways.
Mm-hmm.
And so marriage is one of its primary purposes, its stated purposes in God's word, is for raising up children. Because of the way, the structure of marriage, and that only within marriage is the sexual relationship biblically allowed, that is the only place that you can have children the way the Bible wants us to have children. There needs to be a father and a mother. That is the environment for raising godly seed that the scripture shows us. And he made it that way on purpose. He could have made it where we could reproduce without needing both male and female. God could have made it that way, but he didn't. He says, you need a mother and a father, both contributing for this child. In marriage, part of that purpose of marriage is for there to be children. And now we live in a broken world, and some people struggle with fertility or things like that. And we're not saying, that means you shouldn't get married, because, again, this is one of the purposes of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And also, there were multiple times in the Bible where someone couldn't have children until God changed that. And so we're not saying give up on having children either. Ask the Father. He does miracles.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that plays into our first reason for marriage, of the teamwork. If your marriage is not one of teamwork, that doesn't mean that the whole marriage is therefore pointless and you might as well leave.
No, not at all.
Because there's other purposes that marriage completes.
The more purposes of marriage that you can work towards, the better. The better your marriage is according to what marriage is supposed to be, and the more it will fulfill its role in your life and in God's kingdom.
Yeah, ideally you want to be able to be a marriage on all fronts, but sometimes it's only possible to do one, two, maybe three.
And there's, because, we're fallen, we're outside the garden now, we go through phases, even in a good marriage. There's phases where we're not very good at one or the other of them. But to the extent that we can attempt to have all these things always on the table, we are doing marriage as the Bible describes it. As the Bible says, its purposes are.
I would say that even for producing children, sometimes that doesn't happen biologically, but still, as a couple, you can try to nurture the children that don't have parents and raise them up to be a godly seed.
Yeah, whether that's adopting, whether that's mentoring,
mm-hmm.
whether that's, running the churches, daycare during services, or whatever that is, there can still be ways to be
sponsoring orphans.
Yeah, to be fruitful in this area of children as a couple. But yeah, when we go into our marriages, and some of us do, with, you know, in this modern idea that children aren't thought of as a, you know, a thing that we should seek, like a godly seed. Like, God actually does seek this. Mm-hmm. That's why God, you know, one of God's purposes for marriage is for us to have children. And so I find it very sad when we see marriages that declare openly, we don't want any children.
Or we only want a couple.
Yeah, we want to limit God's blessings. I think that when people go into a marriage only wanting a part of one of the purposes of marriage, some of it, maybe not a lot, or maybe none of it, that they're pulling a brick out of marriage, and they're not going to have the same kind of marriage that they could have had.
Yeah. We're supposed to be trying to strive for the ideal.
Yeah.
Not just stopping short of it purposefully. Like you said, because we're in a fallen world, we can't actually reach the ideal. We're never going to be quite the team that we should have been.
Right.
We're never going to be as good at raising up godly seed as we should have. And raising up godly seed post-fall is very painful sometimes.
Yeah.
It's a lot of work. It requires sacrifice. So there's going to be these things that are negative, but at the same time, we don't just give up on the whole idea of the purposes of marriage.
Right. Just because married people will have trouble in this life, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, doesn't mean that we don't practice marriage. Sin entered the world. It causes trouble all over the place, whether that's in marriage or outside of marriage. And we say, okay, so it is going to bring more work. Whether, you know, having children, it will bring more work. That doesn't mean that it's not one of God's purposes, and that it's not something that we should seek for His kingdom, for His sake, not necessarily for ours.
Mm-hmm. You know, to really have someone become a good follower of Christ requires a lot of discipling and,
yeah,
you know, instruction. And that is best done in a family. So in some ways, your best bet of having souls, one for the kingdom, is your children.
When you start with a raise them up without outside influences that they've already started with, when you come across someone and you bring them to Christ, that's a wonderful thing.
Mm-hmm.
And you can disciple them. But there's already a lot of things that have gone into who they are. There's already a lot of input. And as parents, we actually get to start, you know, at the earliest possible point in that. And so that gives us a, you know, more time for discipleship. And when we're doing our job according to the ideal, we should be able to raise up a godly seed, you know, that goes beyond the other ways that we can bring people to God.
Yeah, you naturally have more influence over your children than you do over your neighbor or someone you might evangelize on the street.
Yeah.
You know, you're just a person to them. Your children already are inclined to listen to you more because you're a parent. You're a big impact.
Yeah.
That's probably why it specifically says he's seeking a godly seed in Malachi 2:15, because that's because God knows how powerful the role of parent is.
Right. Again, there has to actually be work put into turning, you know, not just, okay, let's have 17 children. If you don't put any work into them, the godly seed aspect of that could well be lost. You have seed, but not godly. Again, you've kind of lost part of the purpose of marriage if it's not also something that you're putting your work into to make sure that it's a godly seed.
Yeah. Not that we are saying don't have 17 children, but don't just multiply and then also not try to guide those people you multiplied to Christ.
Right. And again, there's plenty of resources out there on parenting and children and stuff. We're just talking about these are the purposes of marriage. We're not really going to give you any wonderful practical tips on that. You'll have to find that elsewhere.
Yeah, our podcast is not really about parenting, so
no.
If you need some resources, you can contact us through our website or leave us a comment on YouTube or contact us through Instagram, and we'll try to get you our recommended resources for parenting. But you can also just pray and ask God, and He can direct you, because, you know, each family is individual.
Yes.
And sometimes you won't find the answer from someone else. You just have to ask God for wisdom.
The third one that we see stated in Scripture about marriage and the purpose of it is basically as an object lesson, as a parable, as a teaching, showing us spiritual truth. It's like a reflection of that. And we see in Ephesians 5:32, it says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And that's in the passage where it talks about marriage. It talks about husbands loving wives. Talks about, you know, the marriage relationship. And he's going through and saying, this is a mystery. So sometimes we'll lose sight of this. But Christ and the church is a husband and wife relationship. That's the way we're supposed to think of it. I mean, in some ways, Christ and the church is the real marriage relationship, and what we have is a reflection of that, because that's really how it works. You know, we are the physical picture. The reality is the spiritual. So Christ and the church is the marriage, and we have marriages that are supposed to be an object lesson, a picture of that. And to the extent that we can do that, where we have the husbands that love their wives like Christ loved the church, and we have the wives that are responding to their husbands like we respond to Christ, like we should, you know, when we're operating properly, then we will have a marriage that pictures God's love for us and our love back to Him in response.
Mm-hmm. And the kind of unity we can achieve, yes, with Christ when we're married to Him, when we're truly His bride.
Yeah, when we're truly His bride, and we, you know, our waking thought is, what does my husband want? What will make my husband happy? You know, mm-hmm. When our waking thought is, I'm loved. You know, I'm loved so much. When we have this understanding of this picture through our marriages, that when we've played them out well, then we can know what that feels like. We can see it, you know, if we're not married, we can see it in the couples in our church. Mm-hmm. Say, that man really loves his wife, and God loves us more than that. Mm-hmm. You know, God is, this is just a weak picture of the true nature of Christ's love.
Yes, the more you look through the Bible at the things it says about marriage and compare it to God and how He feels about us, then a lot of it makes a lot more sense.
Yeah, and it goes into a lot of things. I mean, even if you go into like the bride price, it talks about Yeshua when He died for us, that He paid the price for us. You know, you were bought with a price. There's a lot of marriage parallels that go through the whole gospel story. Mm-hmm. He's gone away to prepare a place for us, just like in the betrothal setting, that the man says, okay, now we're husband and wife. I'm going to go prepare so that we can eventually live together. So much of the object lesson is all over the scripture, and a lot of it is kind of specific to betrothal. Part of the reason why we talk about betrothal a lot is because we can understand marriage better when we understand betrothal, understand how it's supposed to work, what its ideals are. And then when we understand marriage, we understand our relationship with God, which is the number one thing that we need to have an understanding of and to participate in.
Yeah, because the important relationship on earth, the most important relationship is between a husband and wife. The most important relationship spiritually is between us and God.
Yeah.
So it's a big deal. It's the biggest deal. Yeah, you see things like covenant in the Bible. You see that God made a covenant with His people and says, I will be your God and you will be my people. It's like the covenant of marriage where the husband says, I will be your husband and you'll be my wife.
Yeah.
It's all through the Bible. The last reason for biblical reason for marriage that we have on our list is for purity. And the verse is from 1 Corinthians 7:2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, that's sexual immorality, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband.
The sexual desire that we have as humans needs an outlet. Now, if we don't have an outlet, we have to deal with that. We have to lay that down, you know, so to speak. And even within marriage, there are times where there, you know, that isn't something that can happen right now or for a while or whatever that would be, for medical reasons, etc. Mm-hmm. And so it's not like we can say, yeah, I can excuse I'm falling into sin because I'm not married yet. That's not something that we're supposed to do. But it says that this is supposed to be our outlet for that. And in marriage, there's supposed to be a fulfillment of that sexual desire that we were created with. And I mean, part of that is, you know, it's God's design. Mm-hmm. And when it's properly harnessed and then released in marriage, it should lead to some of these other ones, like the building of a close bond of teamwork. Sexual intimacy does that. It leads to having children. Mm-hmm. You know, sexual intimacy does that. And so there's this aspect that, yes, within marriage, this builds exactly what marriage is supposed to build. Mm-hmm. And when you have this place, it is a defense against fornication, against sexual immorality. Not that people who are married don't end up straying away and sinning, but if they would take advantage, if they have this marriage that they can take advantage of what that is supposed to provide to them, that doesn't have to happen. You know, they can rely on God to keep them out of temptation with what he has given them.
God designed us to have, you know, this kind of a hunger for physical intimacy.
Yeah.
That's one of the reasons for marriage, is you're going to need to have that outlet, and it's going to help you to not use that physical intimacy somewhere else where it shouldn't be. I mean, imagine if he had made us have this desire and then gave us no appropriate outlet. That wouldn't make sense, would it?
That doesn't make sense, no. And this one can be kind of a struggle for the singles who have wanted to get married for a while. They're like, well,
where's my woman?
Well, yeah, where's my purity, my marriage that's going to help me stay pure in thought and in deed? Where is that? That is a struggle. The part of it is we have to submit marriage to God, and that's going to be for his purposes. Part of it is that, honestly, people ignore this aspect of marriage. They do, and they don't see someone struggling, a brother or sister struggling in this area, and say, okay, well, I can take care of that. You know, this could be my calling from God, is this marriage. And so I think even just in the big picture, looking at, is this a calling? That marriage is a calling, not a, you know, a playground. It's a job, not a playground, so to speak. It's a calling from God where we can serve his kingdom, whether that's in making sure that we keep our spouse safe from sexual temptation, or, you know, put that defense up for them to the degree that we can do. We can't actually stop someone from sinning, but we can offer them everything that they should need to be safe. We can paint this picture for them, you know, as a husband, as a wife, towards our spouse, to show them this is what our relationship with God should be like. And again, we're also showing the body in general when we do that too, and the world. We can have children. We can raise them up in God's ways. These are all a calling of God. This is a way that we build the kingdom. This is about him, not about us. Now, there's all sorts of things that come with marriage that are fulfilling, and they are they're pleasant, and they're just amazing things to have. And I think a lot of people look at those amazing things and they start thinking of marriage as about those things. But marriage is primarily a calling, and it comes with these other things. It's seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. But a lot of times we're looking at all these things and looking for all these things rather than seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I think that perspective, when we understand what marriage is about, we can have the right perspective of seek ye first the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. It is interesting that if the church took this reason for purity seriously, then maybe we would be more helpful to the single people in helping them find a spouse. Is that making sense?
Yeah.
Because if every man should really be able to have his own wife, and I think the it would be an exception for the single person that says, I actually don't have a desire for that. I think I'm actually called and gifted to be single. There's going to be a couple of people like that. Not a lot.
Right. And Yeshua talks about that, and Paul actually talks a little bit about that later on in the chapter.
Mm-hmm.
So that there are a few people. The general calling of humanity is to marry, but there are a few people who have been selected to serve God without that.
I think it's great that a lot of churches are trying to help singles learn to be content and learn how to control themselves.
Yes.
Which is important too. But I don't see a lot of church programs for, now we're also going to help you find your spouse.
And find your spouse in a godly way. I mean, sometimes right. They're like, why don't you guys hang out together and see if you like each other? But again, that's going back to this is for the fun of it. This is not for the purposes.
Making a singles mixer is not really the kind of help I'm thinking of.
Right.
Because just hanging out together doesn't really find you a wife. You have to actually take steps to get married.
Like praying for them, talking to them about what marriage is. You know, if you know someone, you pray about it and you say, I think God wants me to suggest this.
Introduce the people.
Introduce them. You know, whatever this is. And again, most of this starts with prayer. Mm-hmm. If we need to pray for marriage for our singles.
Mm-hmm.
Because again, this is the calling. A kingdom calling for most of us.
And that most of them have a natural desire that Paul says is supposed to be satisfied through marriage. So it's interesting that the church, we almost have I think we kind of learned this from the Catholic Church that emphasizes everybody ideally staying single.
Maybe so, yeah.
But I think we kind of borrowed from that perspective from them, because I think the church, in my opinion, is not really pro-marriage enough to really help their young people. If you look at other cultures, the older married couples are actively trying to help them find a spouse. Like, they're calling their friends on the phone and saying, do you know, a guy from the age of this to this? Do you, you know, want to send him over to our church? Because I know this girl, I think it'd be nice to introduce them.
Yeah.
I mean, like you said, you should do this with prayer. Don't just jump on board with trying to randomly match people.
Right. Just like we should enter marriage because we prayed about it and we know that's God's will, we also should help make introductions or suggestions or whatever aspect that is. Even just paving the way for a young couple that that needs maybe financial support to get started early, mm-hmm. Get to their marriage earlier. They're already a couple, they're already betrothed, but they need some help to get started so that they can move forward to the physical side of marriage, again, to avoid fornication.
Yeah, I mean, ask the older men, could ask the young men, they could have a conversation with them, take them out for coffee. All the young people are taking each other out for coffee to find a spouse. It would be more effective for the older couples to take someone out for coffee and say, okay, so what is standing between you and marriage?
Yeah, and how do we deal with that? Mm-hmm. And how do we, how do we help you?
Yeah.
What areas can we pray? Are you praying about a particular person? Can we pray too so that we can receive confirmation and you can know that this is the Spirit, talking? All these things that are available, and parents especially, for their marriageable children, should be praying on those kind of levels.
Yeah, for instance, a lot of young men go, I don't know, there's a girl I think might be a good option, but I don't know because I haven't been able to talk to her. It's easier for an older married lady to go and talk to a young lady and ask her the questions that the young man is wondering about without, the guy doesn't have to start something prematurely that way. There's just so many ways that the older people, the married people, could be helping.
Yeah, a mentor couple.
Mm-hmm. And of course, the single people have to include them and be humble enough to ask for advice.
Right. Again, that's an area too, is like we want to be independently finding our spouse. We want to independently figure this out and decide for ourselves. But if we were looking at it as a ministry, we do seek help when we're ready to start a mm-hmm. ministry. We seek help. We say, can you help me financially? We say, can you help me in this area? Can you put up can you edit the videos? Can you, we get help from the body when we set out in a ministry. And if marriage is a ministry, it is a calling of God, why are we ignoring the body? And why is the body not being there? And I think part of it is the body isn't being asked.
Yeah.
That's probably the first step, is for those of us who are in the single position to step out and say, can you help me with this? And it could be, if you haven't done that as part of the body, that could be an awkward start, but at least try. I mean,
but if you're an older couple listening to this, or an older man or woman, you don't have to wait for them to ask. It may not occur to them. It's okay to go ahead and volunteer help too, but don't do it in like, you're still single? Oh my, I'm going to have to, I'll just randomly suggest that you go and pursue that pretty girl over there.
Yeah.
That's not exactly the kind of help I'm...
Right. I remember getting that kind of help when I was when I was single. And no, it doesn't really help. That's not really... In some ways, you're almost pushing...
And it almost makes it worse.
It almost makes it worse. It almost pushes you towards an incorrect desire rather than lead you in the right direction and help you to deal with what you have to struggle with right now and the direction you're trying to go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's better to have, an actual conversation and tell about your own struggles. Maybe when you were single, ask them how they're feeling about it.
Yeah.
And then what they say may help you know how to respond. Like, would you like me to pray for this or that? If I was to know someone I thought that God wanted me to introduce you to, would you be okay with that? Those kind of questions. As a single woman, when I was single, I would have appreciated that sort of thing. I didn't necessarily need people to remind me that I was single and that there were plenty of guys. Okay, yeah, but how am I going to make them marry me?
which one is God's will?
I mean,
even that question is something that, again, prayer is the primary way that we can help. Mm-hmm. It's the primary way that the body can come in and support that this ministry that the body that we're supposed to have,
our calling,
mm-hmm. can be fulfilled.
Yes, obviously excluding the handful of people that are called to a life of singleness.
Right.
Thank you for listening today, and we hope you'll check out some of our other episodes about betrothal and that you're getting something out of it. If you were encouraged by it or you have a question, you can contact us through social media. If you look up Betrothal Guys, you should be able to find us.
We also have a website, betrothalandwedding.com. It's got a contact form on it where you can reach out to us there. But it's also got videos and testimonies, written testimonies. It's got articles about betrothal, about aspects of it. There's a lot of helpful stuff there. Definitely check that out, and we'll look forward to hearing from you.